The theme tonight is the being who never began, and it's quite evident that I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, or about God, and particularly about the Lord Jesus Christ. As a text for a background, in John 8:58, we have some words from the Lord that sound very much like what was spoken to Moses in the desert. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. It sounds rather strange, but I'm sure that we understand that he was referring to himself as the self-existent eternal God. And when we speak of the being who never began, of course, we're talking about the eternity of God, or God who is eternal. He is infinite in his relationship to everything, but in his relationship to time. He is without beginning or without ending. He is free from all succession of time. He is the cause of time. And one statement that I think we all ought to really remember is that he exists by reason of his nature. Not by reason of his will, but by reason of his nature. It is his nature to exist. He was never created. He will never cease to be. It is his nature to exist. You and I can't say that about ourselves or any of the universe. Nothing apart from God exists just because of its nature. Now, the God of the Bible is this person or being who never began. He is from everlasting to everlastings. One of the Psalms that we read just recently in morning scripture reading brought that out, and I think Brother Dishman commented on it. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the 90th Psalm, at least for three passages in the Psalm, so this is one of them, Psalm 90 and verse 2. The first verse in the psalm gives a good prelude to this. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now the head of this psalm says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And so this is the testimony of Moses, and God saw fit to have it recorded in Holy Scripture about himself. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. What that means to me is that if we were to go back into time in the past, we could go and never end going back, and we'd never find or never get to the place where God began. And if we would go out into the future indefinitely and infinitely out into the future, we'd never come to the place where God would end. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now this expression, everlasting, appears in the 103rd Psalm, and we read that just recently, and in verse 17 of Psalm 103, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Again, the expression everlasting to everlasting in connection with God. Now, of course, this is connected in verse 17 with his children. And the idea of being here, of course, it would limit it. And it would say that his mercy has no ending in whatever direction you want to go, as far as his working with his children are concerned. But again, this appears in connection with the Lord. Now, in Psalm 106 and verse 48, the same expression again, emphasizing, I think, this thing that we're talking about, the eternity of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now, the word that is translated here, everlasting, is used many, I would say, hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Sometimes everlasting, sometimes forever. Different translation, but it has the same idea of this relationship to existence. You're familiar, I think, with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. Now, this might be a verse that you'd like to memorize if you haven't already. Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. But the first part of that verse is of great importance to us. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. All right, this being who never began is the God of the Bible, but we're thinking particularly about the Christ of the Bible tonight. There are two major things I'd like to do in our study tonight. One would be to think about the modern day attack upon the eternity of Christ, just a little bit about that, and then the biblical affirmation of the eternity of Christ. This will be, the latter part will be a review for many of us, but we need to have these things brought repeatedly to us, I think, and to refresh our memories and so forth. Now, first of all, the modern attack upon the modern day attack upon the eternity of Christ. I think that we're all aware tonight that the society in which we're living, for the most part, rejects the Bible as an authoritative source of information. It is not to them an authoritative revelation from God. But when we talk about God and come to the Bible is to us the source of information, the reliable source. And that's where we get our idea that there is such a being as a being who never began. But because the world does not recognize the premise from which we start, and because the world rejects the source of our authority and our information, of course they object to our doctrine of the deity of Christ and the eternity of Christ. So we're in hostile territory, and we have those who would fight us on this particular issue. Now, what do we mean by eternity? I think we've already mentioned what we mean by that. But if I were to graphically present eternity in contrast to time, I think all I'd have to do would be to draw a line and mark the beginning of it and the end of it and indicate that could be a symbol to stand for time, because time is not eternal, and it had a beginning and it'll have an ending. But for eternity, I think that all we'd need to do would be to draw a circle, because you, regardless of where you go, you do not come to a beginning or an ending. It symbolizes, at least for us, eternity. Now, we're talking about an attack, that modern-day attack that's being made on the eternity of Christ, and I thought it might be helpful tonight if I would bring to our thinking some information about, for instance, what the Mormons think about the Lord. And Jehovah's Witnesses, I think a lot of us, most of us perhaps, know what they stand for. The Unitarians, Christian Science, Unity, Spiritualism, Baha'i, and Rosicrucianism. These are some of them that are circulating these days. I know that some of you have a copy of this, and if you don't have it, you ought to get it. The Spirit of Truth and the Spirit of Error. Now, this is really a quick reference sheet to give us a rundown on what some of these people believe regarding certain phases of the Christian faith. under the Mormons in their an excerpt from their writings here regarding Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the firstborn among the spirit children of Elohim, to whom all others are juniors. He is unique in that he is the offspring of a mortal mother and of an immortal or resurrected and glorified father. Well, we don't need to read much farther than this. He said he is greater than the Holy Spirit, and he goes on. Of course, they are off in many, many areas of their doctrine. But when they start talking about Christ being the offspring of a mortal mother, they are striking at the basic doctrine of the Christian faith regarding the deity of Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware of that. Now, I mentioned that Jehovah's Witnesses, well, this has some information regarding them. And they say, and this is taken right from their own writings, Jesus Christ, a created individual. Well, if he's created, he's not eternal. So they've struck him down, he's not God, and they've done away with him already. He is the second greatest personage of the universe, the first and only direct creation by his Father, Jehovah. And down the line they go. But they are rejecting the eternity of Christ, and we're aware of that. The Unitarians, we don't need to spend much time on them. They're not listed in here, but the Unitarians deny the Trinity. In other words, they do not believe that there are three persons in the Godhead. There is God, and then that's it. Christ is not God, and the Holy Spirit is not God. They deny his deity, therefore they certainly would not agree to his eternity. They do not believe in that at all. Christian Science, in regard to Christ, this is, you really have to have seventh or eighth sense here to catch on to what this is talking about. Jesus is the human man who demonstrated Christ. Christ is the ideal truth, divine idea, the spiritual or true idea of God. Mary's conception of him was spiritual. Jesus was the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. And so on down the line. They are certainly, and along with their other readings, declarations regarding the way of salvation and so forth, they deny the deity of Christ as well. Now, unity. We have a unity organization not very far down the line here. And they, on a Sunday morning and whenever they have a meeting, they don't have room in their parking lot. You know that. Ed Gruss from LABC has written a book entitled Cults and the Occult in the Age of Aquarius. And about the unity, it's called the Unity School of Christianity, but they call it for unity for short. And he says, Jesus, this is what they teach, Jesus is not God incarnate, but a man who effectively demonstrated the Christ ideal. Well, they have denied his deity, therefore they deny his eternity, and they certainly are not Christian. The spiritualism he has, or Baha'i, he has something on Baha'i, and we know that that certainly cuts into our congregation here a little bit, at least by remote control. And he states here, the interviews with them, the Baha'i people, leave no doubt that Baha'is rejects all the cardinal doctrines of historic biblical Christianity. The Trinity, the deity of Christ, virgin birth, bodily resurrection of Christ. And he goes down the list of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. Now remember, we're talking about modern day attacks on the deity or the eternity of Christ. And these organizations are in our community. They are thriving. They are grabbing hold of people by the hundreds. They are attacking the deity of Christ. Later on, he says, scripturally, Christ must be given first place to the exclusion of all others. The acceptance of the claims of Baha'u'llah forces a rejection of many passages of the Bible as having any current application to Jesus Christ. He later on says, Baha'i's teaching of the oneness of religion is not a biblical concept. And he, of course, he goes into detail on some other things regarding regarding them. Regarding Rosicrucianism, let me just give you, and this is another ism that is thriving these days. They deny that they are a religion, by the way, but they are covering an awful lot of ground. He says, when they take the position that they are not a religious organization, the Rosicrucians do a thorough job of contradicting every major teaching of Orthodox Christianity. For example, God is considered as an impersonal being. The Trinity becomes a type of occult pantheism. The unique deity of Christ is rejected along with the vicarious atonement. Reincarnation is substituted for resurrection, and man is viewed as evolving into a divine being. Jesus was born of Gentile parents through whose veins flowed Aryan blood. The Rosicrucian system denies and perverts everything taught by Christ and concerning Christ. The entire structure is built upon a false foundation, namely, another than the Christ of the Scriptures. Well, spiritualism is listed in this list, and regarding Christ, they say Christ himself was nothing more than a medium of high order. The teaching of spirit supersedes and is in an advance upon the teachings of Christianity. Jesus Christ was not divine. He is now an advanced spirit in the sixth sphere. And they go on to give details about all of this. Well, we are surrounded by this kind of an attack upon the biblical doctrines that we hold. And the opponents are having great success. In addition to this, we might add that the views of modern religious liberals is making inroads to some extent, or has. And I wonder if we understand what liberalism is. Liberal comes from the word liberty, and it means that there should be no guidelines or no limits to where you can go. So they basically reject this as a limiting factor at all. This is not the source of information. And liberalism has no hesitancy in accepting an immoral view of the incarnation of Christ. And I suppose that for most of us, we're aware that liberals for a long time and right up to the present hour teach that Jesus Christ was not virgin born. And that would mean, of course, that he is not eternal, that he is not the Son of God. And they say that he was born out of wedlock, Mary and some fair-haired German soldier that was stationed near Bethlehem got together, and Jesus was the result of that immoral relationship. And of course, they do not hold at all that Christ was the Son of God, deny his eternity. Robert Schuller was a Methodist preacher years ago in Los Angeles who was a fundamentalist. He had a great church in Los Angeles. And he was blessed of God. He got into a lot of trouble with his denomination, but he had great crowds coming to his church. Then he retired, and that church has dwindled to the place where I think they've sold the property, haven't they, John? Okay. Well, a fellow that followed him was a liberal, and he had no message, of course, and the people began to go elsewhere, and the thing fell apart. But he wrote in a magazine that he used to put out called The Methodist Challenge, and he described what liberalism is. and a number of things, just quick quotes here. In theology, a liberal is one who refuses to be bound by any church authority, orthodox tenets, or established Christian teachings and practices. A liberal contends that he has the right to be independent in his opinion regarding Jesus Christ, the Bible, the cross, the church, and down the line. Liberalism is opposed to historical and traditional Christianity. Liberals contend that their intellectual honesty does not permit them to believe all that is recorded in the Bible. They teach that religious truths are learned only from the study of nature. Liberals, what they teach about Christ, it teaches that he is a Son of God, like all men are, but not the Son of God. It denies that he was born of a virgin and that he was God incarnate. We wouldn't have to pursue that any farther, I suppose. But they reject the Bible, of course, which is the foundation for our Bible doctrines. And so liberalism teaches that some parts of the Bible are true and some parts are false, that the Bible contains the Word of God, but that it is not the Word of God in its entirety. It teaches that the Bible is merely a record of the efforts, struggles, and experiences of mankind to find and to know God in life, that it is simply the history of how mankind's consciousness of the existence of God and his government of the world has developed gradually and progressively. It denies the biblical record that God revealed himself to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, and by his sinless life and spotless sacrifice reconciled believing sinners unto God. Whenever the theories of modern science conflict with the truths of ancient scripture, liberals accept and teach the theories of science. Well, I don't know how much of that is new to you, but we need to be aware of this, and the basic doctrines of our faith are being attacked, have been under attack for a long time, and still are, and the battle is still on. But I'd like to take you into the scripture for just a few minutes and review with you some of the truths that we hold to be Christian doctrine, basic Christian doctrine. First of all, what the Bible has to say about the eternity of Christ. And let's go back to the text that we started with tonight, John chapter 8 and verse 58. The verses that precede that particular text give a background, I think, that we ought to be aware of. In verse 54, Jesus said, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, I hesitate sometimes to get into these texts because we touch on them from time to time, and I do not want to bore you, but I hope that it's helpful. In this 58th verse, you have two verbs here at the end. Before Abraham was, I am. They are not the same. And the one that refers to Abraham means before Abraham received being or was created or began to be. But the I am is that verb that stresses self-existence. It's the one that's used in John 1:1 of Christ, "In the beginning was the Word." And it refers to Christ. And it shows a beautiful contrast here. Abraham was a created being, and Christ is emphasizing here, in contrast to Abraham, that he is an uncreated being. He is the I Am. Now, back in Exodus 3:14, we looked at it this morning in another connection, but it's where God revealed himself to Moses as I Am, the self-existent one. He exists by nature, because of his nature, by virtue of what he is. And we cannot say that of anyone else, but the point is that Jesus is claiming that same attribute or quality as the Jehovah who spoke to Moses there on the desert. Now, in the first chapter of John and verse 1 is a text that we look at often, But that same word of self-existence is used here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But when you start in verse 2 or in verse 3, all things were made by Him, you get that other word that means to have a beginning, to be created, to have a start somewhere. So John in his epistle or his gospel, as he starts out, the first thing he says is that when everything that had a beginning began, the Word was already there, making Him distinct from creation, denying that He is a created being, that He is the uncreated God, strongly stressing this. And we need to have this in our minds, stowed away in our computers, so that we can bring it out when the time and the occasion arises, because it's very, very important. Our faith hinges on who Jesus Christ is. And if He isn't God, then we don't have anything, and Christianity is a false thing, and we better get rid of it and take another tack somewhere. No, this is the key, and very important to know who Jesus Christ is. Now, if you will turn with me to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. And verse 2, and if you have a marginal reading there, you will have another emphasis concerning the eternity of Christ. All right? Mine reads, and mine does not have a marginal reading, but I know what the marginal reading is. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. But your margin says, from the days of eternity. How many have that marginal reading that reads that way? All right, I see one, two, and there may be others, but you didn't find it yet. But it's there, and that is a more accurate reading, I think. From the days of eternity. Well, who is this talking about? It's talking about Christ coming out of Bethlehem. That's where He was born, and that's the text that the scribes and Pharisees referred to when Herod said, what do the scriptures say? Where is the Christ to be born? And they said, in Bethlehem. Well, this is the one that they referred to. Here He is, and it refers to Him as the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. The eternity of Christ. Turn with me to the Gospel of John again, chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 5. This is another one of those verses that we ought to have in our memory bank and have it ready. This is the great high priestly prayer of Christ. And in verse 5, He makes a statement that is very, very important. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was, before the world was created. That takes Christ back, antedating creation, back into eternity. That's about as far as you can go with that particular verse, but he clearly says that He was with the Father. He shared the glory with the Father before the world was, before the world was created. So this is the word of Scripture regarding the eternity of Christ. Now how about the work of creation? In that first chapter of the Gospel of John, I referred to verse 3. Notice, speaking about Him as the eternal God, He had to antedate creation in order to be the creature, or the creator. Notice, all things were made by Him, that's the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That clearly says He's the Creator, and simply means that He was there before creation was. He was not created. He was uncreated, emphasizing His eternity. In Hebrews, the first chapter and verse 10, there's a reference here to this emphasis we're making tonight. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, and this, let's get the background here. Verse 8, but under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Who is the creator? Christ is. God is speaking, and the writer to Hebrews is quoting from passages that refer to Christ and where God has addressed himself to the second person of the Trinity. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Again, antedating creation. Back to the book of Colossians, please, in chapter 1. Two verses here that clearly set him forth as the creator. You're familiar with this. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Hold together. But again, he is stated to be the creator. By him were all things created. He was in existence before creation started. Therefore, he has to be uncreated. He is the eternal God. He is the being that never began. Now, we've looked at the word of Scripture regarding the eternity of Christ. We've looked at the works of Christ, at least a few references to his works, regarding and showing the eternity of Christ. Now, just a few, the witness of his titles. Now, this is a little more difficult, I think some of you would say, let's take it another time. 5 after 7 by my watch and chain. May I say that he has the title of the only begotten Son and the first begotten of God. This isn't going to help you much. And the Word, we've emphasized that in John 1:1, where you have his eternal existence stressed and his personal existence with God and his communal existence with God or as God. He was God, clearly stated. Then he is referred to as the Son of God. Now, this is a problem to some people. They think in terms of father and son relationship like we have it on the human level, and so that's a problem. But I'm told that in the Semitic circles and in Oriental sense, this relationship emphasizes sameness of nature. Not necessarily origin, sameness of nature. And perhaps particularly in the Semitic circles. And it would be that and emphasizing, and we should, I think, get it out of our minds if it is there, that Jesus Christ did not originate with the Father. He didn't have an origin. The Father did not originate Jesus Christ. No. The second person of the Trinity is co-equal with the Father as far as his essence is concerned. It's his nature to exist as well. And he's not Son in the sense that the Father was there and after a while the Son appeared and then later on the Holy Spirit appeared. None of that. That is not the idea in Scripture at all. And we need to keep that in mind as well. Some other time we'll look at those names. I don't like to overstep our time here. But let's keep in mind that Jesus Christ is the being who never began. And when we invite people to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, it is this one to whom we're referring. It is this one to whom we're inviting them. And I think that we need in our ministry, in our witnessing, to spend some time emphasizing to them who Jesus Christ is and just fill their minds with these great Bible truths of who Christ is and what he is. And I think that they probably will find it more easy to trust themselves to Him. He's not just a gimmick and the vital part of a formula. And that's so many times the way we proceed. He is God with all the attributes of deity. And let us never be ashamed of Him. Never. He is altogether glorious. We can be proud of Him rightly, properly, spiritually. He is the great second person of the Trinity, eternal Son of God.